going to see how long I can last with the jacket on. Pat said it was pretty warm up here. Well, I can attest to the fact that it's pretty warm up here. But if I wear my put my glasses on, then other things are going to happen. So I'm going to try it without the glasses, and we'll go and see what happens there. We just sang glorious things of Thee Are Spoken. You know, if you're English or German, you can at least appreciate the melody, but the words for sure in English are much better. Of the many hymn texts by the noted English clergyman, John Newton, this is one generally considered to be one of his finest and most joyous. In the Old Testament, the city of Zion, which we sang about in there, was a place where God dwelt among his people. It was a haven of refuge and a very treasured place. In our New Testament age, in this age, Zion refers to the church. This is a church, a community of God's people, a living and dynamic organism, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Newton's hymn refers to God's strong protection of all his people, his promise to supply their needs, and his presence to lead him is owned by the cloud and fire as he did the Israelites of old. With all its shortcomings and faults, the local church is still God's means of meeting the needs of mankind. As Christians, each one of us are to promote the church, supporting it with enthusiasm and finding our spiritual strength and fellowship in it here. Then as members of Christ's universal church, we are commanded to be his worthy representatives to the entire world as we go forth. We must be, each of us, actively involved in ministering the strength, streams of living water, which never fall from age to age, as the song indicated. John Newton, the converted slave trader and sea captain, never stopped praising God for his sure repose, whose word cannot be broken, who formed us for his own abode. Turn with me, if you can or will, please, to Psalm 96. Psalms are always one of my favorite topics to speak upon. There's much wealth and treasure in each of them, probably next only to the Proverbs. But again, any chapter in God's Word is ordained and to be blessed. But here we see the Bible is filled with numerous instances of different styles and forms of worship, praise, and singing. I tried to tie the songs, each of the songs that we sang today, to the message here. And we're going to talk about a new song. And at the close of the service, we're going to try not a new song, but an old song. But it may be unfamiliar to some folks. And so we'll sing one verse of it. We'll learn something today, and we'll experience one verse of an unfamiliar song. But singing and praising and worship was part of the worship of Israel of old. And now it is an essential part of worship here of the church today. Again, open your Bibles if you haven't to Psalm 96 and read along with me together as we'll read the 13 verses of Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the brethren, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established. This shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Please note that in this Psalm 96, that sing unto the Lord, a new song is also repeated in Psalm 98, verse 1, and Psalm 146, verse 1. So Singing, as it's recorded here, must be important. Singing is as universal as any activity individuals can participate in. The story is told of a seminary student who was leading the music for a small church for the first time, and his first Sunday jitters became apparent after the choir completed a beautiful special number. Relieved, he turned to the congregation and said, "Let's all stand and sing when we all get to heaven while the choir goes down below." The Bible is filled with numerous instances of singing. It was considered a vital part of worship of Israel at the time, and similarly now, it is also considered an essential part of worship in the church today. However, oftentimes it seems that a large portion of today's churchgoers seem to have picked up on the idea that singing in the church is for singers. The truth is that singing is for all believers. Perhaps I missed a few in my calculations, but the word sing, or a form of the word, is mentioned at least 218 times in the Bible. The phrase "sing unto the Lord" from Psalm 96:1 appears on 16 other occasions, 10 of them alone in the Psalms. It was interesting to me that this phrase appeared on 3 occasions in those Psalms with the addition of the phrase "a new song." The word "new" means something which is fresh. Christians are to be a singing people. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." So in other words, out of the mire and into the heavenly choir. Another mark of being spirit-filled is joyful singing. See, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 19. I'll read. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In other words, spirit-filled people should be overfilled with song. Several years ago, a pastor stayed overnight at the home of a young couple. He was awakened the next morning by a lovely soprano voice singing, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." At breakfast, he mentioned this to his hostess, how pleased he was to hear her sing that lovely old hymn, but that it seemed to go much faster than he had ever heard it sung before. "Oh," replied the hostess, "I guess that's because I wasn't paying much attention to the words. You see, it's a good song my mother used to sing, and I found that it's a good one to boil eggs. Just repeat the first verse 5 times rapidly for soft-boiled and 8 times for hard." Now, I hope that's not how we sing. We should sing reverently. Now, when we sing, let's not be as a young housewife when we sing hymns. Instead, we must be thoughtful and sing from the heart. I want us to look briefly at 3 occasions where the Bible says, "sing unto the Lord a new song," and observe some interesting connections for the Christian. And then I want to look at 4 imperatives to worship in song. First, and again, looking at Psalm 96, "I sing a new song because of my experience of grace." Psalm 96, 1 and 2 again says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day." Psalm 13:6 says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Abundant grace is but one of our aspects of our experience of grace. Romans 20 says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." His grace abounds. His grace, that is God's grace, is abundant. His grace is always sufficient. The word "sufficient" speaks of that which is enough, more than enough. God's grace is always enough for whatever and whenever you need it. God's grace will be all that you need and sufficient for all of your needs. Charles Spurgeon writes that as he was riding home one evening after a heavy day's work, he was feeling weary and depressed. Then the verse from 1 Corinthians 12:9 came to him. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. In his mind, he immediately compared himself to the little fish in the river, apprehensive lest drinking so many parts or pints of water in the river each day, he might drink the river dry. Then the river said to him, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you. Spurgeon relates that next he thought of a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, afraid lest its daily nibbles would exhaust the supplies and cause it to starve to death. Then Joseph comes along and says, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for you. And finally, he thought of a man climbing some high mountain to reach its lofty summit and dreading that lest his breathing might exhaust all the oxygen in the upper atmosphere. The Creator booms his voice to him from heaven saying, breathe away, old man, and fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. All of God's grace is sufficient and filling for each of us. Whatever the need, whatever the problem, whatever the size or the degree of your situation, God's grace is fully sufficient. And that is something to really sing about. Not only can we sing about God's fully sufficient and abundant grace, that is God's grace, but we can also sing about God's available grace. God's available grace is another aspect of our experience of grace. Do you need his grace today? His grace is available to you. Just ask. Are you at a place where you don't know what to do or which way to turn? God's grace is available to each of us. Is the burden of your problem more than you're able to handle? God's grace is available to handle that. God's grace is available anytime when you need it. God's grace is available for whatever you need and whenever you need it. Will you not let him give you this day the grace you need? Hymn 814 in their hymn books titled Wonderful Grace of Jesus says it all. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. So we see that we can sing because of our personal experience of God's grace, his abundant grace, and his available grace. Next we see that we can sing out because of our expressions of gratitude. Psalm 98 verse 1 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. And Psalm 28, 7 says, The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Do you take the time each day to count your blessings? Thankfulness is a commanded grace, a crowning grace, and a conquering grace. Unlike the expression of gratitude, ingratitude is the worst of vices. A man by the name of Robert E. Bruce, not the Scotsman, relates the following incident. While walking along a busy street one day, I heard someone singing. His sweet voice was distinguishable even above the noise of the traffic. When I located him, I noticed that he had no legs and was pushing himself through the crowd in a wheelchair. Catching up with him, I said, I want you to know, friend, that hearing you singing for a person in your condition gives everyone else a lift. He answered with a grateful smile, that is the man in the wheelchair. When I stopped looking at what I had lost and began concentrating on what I had, I found much more which I could be thankful for. Today, maybe like you, I am thankful for the taxes I pay. Maybe I could pay less, but that means that I'm employed. For the clothes that might fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. A lawn that needs mowing most of the year, windows that needs cleaning, and gutters that need cleaning or fixing because it means I have a home. And a spot I find at the end of the parking lot because it means I am capable of walking. All the complaining I hear about the government because it means that we have freedom of speech. And the alarm that goes off early every morning because it means that I'm alive. To the believer, the whole Christian life is should be one big thank you, a living expression of our gratitude to God for his goodness. So we see that we can sing because of our personal experience of God's grace, his abundant grace, and his available grace. We see that we can also sing out expressions of gratitude. Next, we see that we can also sing because of expectations of future glory. Point three. Psalm 149.1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints." I can sing because of my expectations of glory. There is a glorious resurrection ahead for all who have put their trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not be present, prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18, "wherewith comfort one another with these words." If I die, I will be raised up. It says here, there is a promised glorious rapture. If I am alive, I will be caught up. There is a glorious promised reunion. And there is a glorious promised eternal rest. Rest from my sorrow. Rest from all my sufferings. Rest from all my struggling. And rest from all my sin. We've just looked at the reason, the reasons why we sing as part of our worship, including singing because of my or our experience of grace, including abundant grace and available grace. We sing because of our expression of gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we sing because of our expectations of a future glory in eternity. Now let's look at four ways to worship as outlined in Psalm 96. The song of worship is similar, this psalm here is similar to that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to its resting place. The context of this psalm, Psalm 96, however, covers the period of time when the exiles had returned from their Babylonian captivity. So let's look at four imperatives of worship. And at the risk of breaking the flow of this holy hymn, I see four imperatives for each of us today. As you know, an imperative is a vitally important and authoritative command. So in here we see that the four items: to exalt his name in verses 1 through 2a, to extend his kingdom in verses 2b through 3, and express his greatness, verses 4 through 9, and expect his coming, verses 10 through 13. First imperative, we're told, is to exalt his name. God is mentioned by name or pronoun in every verse but verse 11 and 12. Look at verses 1 to 2a. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name." We're called in this passage to sing to the Lord three different times. When something's repeated in triplicate, it's done to get our attention, much like the holy, holy, holy we read of in Isaiah chapter 6. Singing out to our triune God started way back in the book of in creation, as seen in Job 38, verse 7, where we read that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There has been singing and shouting from the beginning of time, and there will be more singing at the end of the age. Revelation 15:3 records the song of the Lamb. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, thou King of saints," that is the King of the nations. Since the world was created with a symphony of joyful praise, and all creation will break out into song when Jesus comes again. We're called to sing to the Lord in the meantime as we all wait his appearing. I love how much this congregation sings during our worship times. In many churches, congregational singing has been replaced with congregational staring or performances by so-called worship teams. Let's not ever let that happen here. For those of us without good voices, let's keep making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Notice in verse 1 that we are to bring a new song to the Lord. This can refer to something that's brand new and can also mean something that is delightful, something that's precious, and something that is exquisite. When something is new, it is fresh. While I love singing songs I already know, I really like it when we learn new ones as well, and we might do that today. God glorifying new hymns and new songs are essential to meet the ever-varying manifestations of God's multifaceted character. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, this expression, new song, occurs several times in the book of Psalms, indicating that fresh outbursts of rejoicing and reverence are important to God and also helpful to us. Can you imagine what would happen if newscasts reported on only last month's stories instead of what is happening today? That might be a good thing, but in any event, it certainly wouldn't keep you abreast of what's going on. It wouldn't be very interesting, probably. I wonder if some of us are still reading old news in our spiritual lives, however. It's been so long since we've experienced anything fresh with the Lord that we're just living on the fumes of what we used to have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I like what Martin Luther said in this regard. Christ is now as fresh unto me as if he had shed his blood but this very hour. Can you say that along with him? We are told to exalt his name in verses 1 through 2b. Now in verses 2b through 3, we'll see that we are now to encouraged to extend his kingdom. Extending his kingdom is the second imperative of the four imperatives we'll look at to worship this morning. Let's take a look at verses 2 and 3 where it says, show forth, that is to tell or proclaim the glad tidings of his salvation from day to day. Declare, that is, you can say recount or tell again, his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. We're told how to extend the kingdom. We're to tell of his salvation. We're also told when to do it, day to day, every day. And we're told where to do it, among all the nations, among all the peoples. The only message that we really have today is that Jesus saves. Your friends and family members need to hear from you what salvation is all about. Because of what we received, our method is to proclaim good tidings of his salvation on a daily basis to all of those around us. When we gather and grow, we will want to give and go. When you are full of his presence in your life, you can't help but share the good news of Jesus Christ. Our mandate as believers is to make sure this gospel message is not just shared with the people we know, but that it goes out to all nations and to all peoples. In short, we are called to become world Christians, not worldly Christians, but those of world Christians who focus and pray for world evangelism. Just as the nation of Israel was called to think beyond its borders, so too we need to think beyond our ethnocentric parameters to see an entire world in need of Jesus Christ. Jesus clarified this mandate when he said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are called to go, each one of us, to every nation and to all the peoples. Are you aware that reportedly there's still approximately 6,600 people groups who have not heard the gospel yet? I'm thrilled to be involved with a church that takes this mandate seriously as we partner with missionaries serving around the globe. Calvary Baptist over the years has been privileged to recommend and support missionaries on every continent on God's green earth at one time or another during its existence here on Erland's Point. Representatives from every nation and tribe and tongue will one day be in heaven. What a joy to be part in helping them get there. Before leaving this point, don't miss the order here. Worship leads to witnessing, that is, to exalting his name. Exalting leads to extending. And extending leads to expressing his greatness. Point number three, expressing his greatness. As we exalt his name and look for ways to extend his kingdom, we will be drawn to this third worship imperative. We will want to express his greatness. Follow along again as I read verses 4 through 9 in chapter 96. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 8. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into the courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. God is just not a tribal king, but is king of all the nations. He is the most worthy of praise. While some people worship ugly and worthless idols, only the one true creator God is worthy of praise. That phrase, worthless idols, is a play on words in the Hebrew. Elilim refers to nothing or non-entities. Elohim, on the other hand, is a name for the true God, the creator of heaven and earth. Did anyone stay up late or get up early last month to see the meteors shooting across the sky? I didn't either. But I saw several pictures of what it looked like over Mount Hood, Mount Rainier, and Crater Lake as a meteor streaked across the sky. Our creator God has put his glory on display every day, and it is to be feared and honored above everyone and everything else, as much as we should worship him with all that we have. I was really impressed when I read again in Spurgeon's sermon on this psalm, where he says, praise should be proportionate to its object. Therefore, let it be infinite when rendered unto the Lord. We cannot praise him too much, too often, too zealously, too carefully, or too joyfully. He deserves that nothing in his worship should be little, but all the honor rendered unto him should be given in largeness of heart with the utmost zeal for his glory. In verse 6, we see four attitudes are personified as if they were attendants surrounding the throne. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. If you have traveled abroad or seen pictures of idols in foreign countries, many of them are gruesome, repulsive, and ugly. Not so with the one who causes all things to exist where there was nothing before. God is not horrid, but is instead beautiful, arrayed in splendor, clothed with majesty, and armed with power and glory that is brighter than the sun. The psalmist has renewed urgency in proclaiming the Lord in verse 7, where it says, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering unto his courts. Three times in a row in verses 7 and 8, he challenges us to ascribe, or that is to give to the Lord, that which is due him. Again, this threefold use of the word give or ascribe parallels the three uses of the word sing in the opening two verses. It is interesting that even though the nations are called to worship the Lord, it is the kindreds or families of the nations that are singled out to give glory and strength to the Lord. This takes us all the way back to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, that says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God has ordained the family unit as a special and unique creation of his. As parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, we must do all we can to make sure our families are honoring God as we live on mission earth for him. In light of that, we must be committed to do all that we can to come alongside families of faith in forming their children and teenagers to serve God. We must also value our singles and couples without children in the same regard. When this psalm was written, people would take offerings to the temple. The specific word refers to thank offerings, or those things that people would give out of gratitude to the Lord for all that he had done to them. Again, I was amazed when I looked up at the word bring in my concordance, and it's listed over 680 times. Listen to verse 8 where it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. Verse 9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth." The word worship here literally means to fall on your faces or bow down. It's to recognize our place before God and to acknowledge his position before us. There are at least three ways that we can bring an offering to the Lord today. Each of us. Romans 12:1, first way, tells us to bring our bodies to the Lord because we owe him our very lives. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, the second way is when we adore God with music. Hebrews 13:15 says that we are offering a sacrifice of praise. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And the third way we can bring an offering to the Lord is we can also worship God as we offer him our financial resources to him and to his kingdom purposes. We bring our tithes and offerings because we have a deep need to express something important to God. Malachi 3 teaches that when we hold back in our giving, we end up robbing God and missing out on his blessings. Listen to the word "bring" in Malachi 3, verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be a room big enough to receive it." Verses 8 and 9 teaches us that we should worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness through our offerings. When we tremble before him, we will want to give all that we can to him. Why? Well, because he deserves it. We are told to exalt his name in verses 1 through 2b. Verses 2b to 3, we are exhorted to extend his kingdom. We just saw in verses 4 through 9 that we should express his greatness. And finally, in the last three verses, or four verses, we are to expect his coming, verses 10 through 13. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." We're to expect his coming. As we exalt his name, we will eagerly look for ways to extend his kingdom. This then motivates us to express his greatness. The final imperative is found here in verses 10 through 13, where we're called to expect his coming. Look again at verse 10. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Our message to the nations is to tell them that the Lord reigns. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Psalm 2 tells us that right now the nations are raging against God and setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2, verse 1 says, "Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" But folks, that's about to change. He's in charge. God's the ruler and he's the judge. The word "judge" here carries with it the idea that God sovereignly rules over all the nations and will judge everyone in fairness and equity. In Psalm 96, verses 11 to 12, we see that the whole creation, when pondering God's rule, breaks out in joyful praise. "The heavens will be glad, the earth will rejoice, the sea will roar, the fields will exult, and all the trees of the forest will sing for joy." Inanimate creation will be animated with adoration. If the creation worships, then so should we. The last stanza of this hymn gives us great hope that Jesus is coming again. Verse 13 says, for he cometh, to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Jesus, when he comes, will dispense justice, will vindicate believers, and will establish truth forever. His kingdom will have no end. In the meantime, each of us is called here to wait and to worship and to witness. We also need to be ready ourselves so that we do not shrink away in shame when he suddenly appears. As we wrap up this time together today, here are some action steps that we can consider as you sing a new song. Number one, learn more about unreached people groups. As we mentioned, there's over 6,600 people groups that have yet been reached for the Lord. Check out the missions board in the lobby. Read and pray over the requests of the several missionaries, the missionary letters, as they're included in the weekly bulletin or posted in the foyer. Number two, listen to God-honoring, worshipful music every day. Number three, continue neighboring. As we've discovered in this psalm, singing leads to sowing. When we praise him, we will want to proclaim him. Will you make a commitment to have some sort of gospel conversation every day? And number four, get ready for Jesus to come back at any moment. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, you need to ask him to rescue you from your sins. You can do it quietly in your place, or you can see me or one of the deacons after if you're not sure of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. If you're a believer, make sure you're walking with him and that there's nothing going on that would cause you to be embarrassed if he comes back today. And finally, are you battling God? Are you in a tug of war? Are you worshiping him? It's time to surrender and let him reign in you. Ask him to give you one pure and holy passion. It's been said eternity is too short to sing praises. May we begin now. Spurgeon once said, "Do we sing much as the birds do? Yet what have birds to sing about compared with us? Do we sing as much as the angels do? Yet they were never redeemed by the blood of Christ. Birds of the air, shall you excel me? Angels, shall you exceed me? You have done so, but I intend to emulate you, and day by day and night by night pour forth my song, my soul in sacred song." Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time of worship today. We thank you for the words here. Pray that it be a blessing upon hearts. Lord, if there's one person here who doesn't know you as their Savior, may this be the time that they turn to you, that they commit their lives as a blood-bought person. Be with us now as we continue. We pray for each member as we depart. But Lord, again, remembering those who need you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.